As I hope you know, we are in the season of Lent. It started on Ash Wednesday, and how long is the season of Lent? 40 days. How many days if you count on the calendar? 46. Why is that? Because Sundays don't count. You can't fast on the mini Easters that we have every Sunday. It's a day of celebration, as Alfred reminds us often, and that we need to remember. But Lent is a time of fasting and repentance. Fasting in the sense of self-denial, because we are preparing ourselves for Christ's coming and dying and rising again. We need to realize all that He has done, and we need to deny ourselves to remember that He gave us everything and that He wants to lead us and be in control of our lives. Now, in this season, we have this. It's meant to be a time of repentance. But repentance is difficult, isn't it? Because we have to actually consider what we do. And we have to disclose to ourselves that we're sinful. We have to be serious with our own workings inside of us. We have to be serious about our sin. We have to be real with ourselves. We have to be honest to say, I'm not perfect. And I'm not as good as I want everybody else to think that I am. Ultimately, we can't live in a shallowness of life. Just looking at the top and saying, you know what, I look pretty good. Repentance calls us to look deeper, to realize who we are without Christ, and who we are when we don't allow Him to live in us and to live through us and for His righteousness to be connected to us. This week I had to get some work done on my car, and it wasn't going to take too long, so I said, I'll wait in the waiting room. I'll do some work here, and it'll be okay. And as always, if you haven't noticed, when you go into a waiting room, it is probably the worst TV show that they possibly could put on the TV, isn't it? Every single time. If it's not a soap opera, it's one of those daytime talk shows that don't talk about anything. But ultimately, when I was in there, they had TMZ on TV, which was fantastic. If you don't know what TMZ is, it started out as a website that just was the paparazzi's website. They would send all their photos and ultimately their movies of them going and approaching different celebrities and asking them stupid questions or trying to just get in a conversation with them, hoping that they'll do something dumb so they can promote it. Well, it did so well as a website that they've made a TV show out of it. I don't know if it's a half hour or hour long show, but basically it's a bunch of people sitting around talking about these videos that they go and video of celebrities. And they go and try to say things, and then they talk about and debate what's happening here. Unfortunately, as I'm sitting there, they start talking about one person. I can't remember who it was, but they started saying, man, isn't this person just so shallow? And they started debating the shallowness of this person. And I looked at the other two people in the waiting room and I said, isn't this ironic? That in one of the shallowest shows that there could be on TV, they're talking about the shallowness of other people? It was unbelievable. And it gives us the point of what Jesus was saying when He said, take the log out of your own eye before you go to the splinter in someone else's. What Jesus says is so true today as it was back then, isn't it? But it was just fascinating to see that. And we need to acknowledge that we have blind spots, that we have logs in our eyes that we miss. And that's what repentance is for, is to listen when other people come and tell us, hey, this is a blind spot in your life, to allow God to let us know what we need to do to repent, where we need to repent. And ultimately with repentance, what do we have to do? We have to admit that we sin. We have to admit that we disobey God. And we need to be honest with ourselves. It's interesting, a student that I had in the past was one of these kids that all the parents would talk about, saying, "This one is just so good. They're so helpful. You'll love him. He'll be there for you all the time." And he is. Always would carry out. He'd stay late afterwards and carry out all the boxes after Kairos. And he'd do anything that you'd ask him to do. And the interesting thing about him is, even all the kids look up to him. Parents, I've heard a parent even say, "Man, I wish I was more like this student." The fascinating thing is, when you talk to him and ask him about his sin, it is so real to him. And he says, "You don't know what's inside of me, and I need God's forgiveness." And it was amazing to hear him talk about his sinfulness and his need for a Savior, and how it came out of him in this way that I need to serve the Lord. I need to be doing these things because this is what God is calling me to do. And this is the reality of Genesis 3, isn't it? That there is sin in the world and we need a Savior. Now, Genesis 3 is one of these passages that we've all heard about. Often we don't study Genesis 1, 2, and 3 because we say, "Oh, I know that story. It's the most known, unknown part of the Bible there is." But yet it's so foundational to the whole Bible that it needs to be studied. Now, in the Dead Theologian Society, we've been reading a book called How the World Began. God has perfect timing in having us study this book about the first three chapters of Genesis when I have to preach on it. And the book is by Helmut Tillich, who is a German theologian in the early 20th century. And one of the things that I thought was amazing about this is he said, you know, the problem with Genesis 3 is often we get lost in the discussion of, did this really happen? Because it seems kind of odd that there's a snake that's talking. And that all this, and this Garden of Eden, did it really exist? And we get lost in that discussion. And he said, but the reality of it is each one of us lives Genesis 3 on our own. And the reality is that we deal with the same things. Because it's the actions of our own life. Now, in that, don't hear me saying that Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is not true. I believe it is absolutely true. I believe there was a real Adam and Eve and a real Garden of Eden. But sometimes we get caught up in discussing that instead of talking about what's the point of the passage. That there is sin in this world and that sin has permeated everything. And that we know the same temptations, don't we? Because we ask the same thing. Did God really say this? We read a difficult passage that we don't really want to do, and we say, is this really what God is calling me to do? Because you know what? This fruit over here, it looks good. And I bet it tastes good. And you know what? I'm going to gain a lot of knowledge from it. We do the same thing that Eve does. We rationalize. We say, well, it can't be that bad. There's positives behind this. We do this all the time because it's the reality of our life. You know, if you think that you don't sin, which I hope none of us think of that, or we think, you know what, I'm pretty darn good right now. I've gotten rid of all that sin in my life. We should go through the Ten Commandments that we just read. Because it's easy. Most people think Ten Commandments, I don't murder. I don't commit adultery. I don't steal. But no one ever talks about thou shalt not covet. Isn't that easy to do? Man, that pool next door, that'd be really nice. Now that I own a house, this is a very difficult thing. Because you see things in other people's homes, you're like, man, wouldn't it be nice to have that? Or we don't talk about honor your father or mother. Or not having idols in our life, things that we put before God. Or we could look at the Sermon on the Mount, which when Jesus makes it even harder to follow the Ten Commandments. If you look at a woman lustfully or a man lustfully, that is adultery. If you just call someone stupid or think that they're dumb, then that is committing murder. We need to have a realization of our sin so that we can repent and that God can transform us and make us into who He's always wanted us to be. And we need to realize that we need a Savior, that we can't do it on our own, just like Adam and Eve couldn't do it either. Now, our gospel reading was the story of the temptation of Jesus. We read the account in Matthew, but the account of Jesus being tempted in the book of Luke gives us a different insight. Because in chapter 3, it's chapter 4 is when Luke has his account of the temptation. But in chapter 3, right before that, he has the genealogy of Jesus. And the interesting thing about this genealogy is it's backwards. It starts at Joseph and Mary and goes backwards until it ends at the son of Adam, the son of God. And immediately goes into the temptation of Jesus. I think there was a purpose there. I believe there was a purpose in what Luke was trying to communicate. The reason he goes directly into the account of the temptation of Jesus is because he's saying Jesus is the second Adam. And in the same way that Adam was tempted, Jesus is going to be tempted. The serpent tempted Adam by quoting God. Jesus is tempted by Satan tempting, by Satan quoting the Bible as well. But there's many differences in there. Because Jesus' temptation was far more difficult than Adam's. If you think about it, Adam was tempted in the middle of the Garden of Eden. Jesus is tempted in the middle of the wilderness, which ultimately is a desert. Adam has all the food that he needs, all the trees. And do we realize that when God tells Adam, don't eat of the fruit, the first thing he says, he gives him grace. He says, all the trees of this garden, all the fruit here is for your nourishment. It's God's grace saying, all of this is for you. But don't eat of this one tree. God always starts with grace before he gives the law. And the same, and Jesus, even though Adam had all this food, Jesus has not eaten for 40 days. And it specifically says, like we couldn't assume this, he was hungry. I can barely make it through it with missing a meal and not be hungry. But the scripture both times says he was hungry. Adam had everything he wanted. Jesus had nothing. But yet, Jesus did what Adam and Eve couldn't do. And realize that this is not just some sham. This was a real temptation. Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. If you think you're going through something that Jesus has not, you're dead wrong. And yet he came out righteous, without sin. Now it's funny because often we think of, well, Jesus couldn't really do this. It's sort of like how Celine and I will get into races, and it's fantastic because she's a little bit competitive, so I can get her to do things a lot faster this way. But I say, hey, I'll race you here. It's not that kind of sham that Jesus had, where I just run like this, and Celine takes off, and she just barely beats me. It's not like that. This was a real temptation. Now, in this passage, Henry Nouwen, who is the Catholic priest that taught at Notre Dame and Yale and Harvard, who ended up giving up his teaching position to go work with the mentally handicapped and to live with them and to work with them. And a fascinating book, In the Name of Jesus, where he talks about what it means to minister. One of the things he says at the beginning is he says, you know what, all my books and all my publishings and all of my degrees and where I've taught meant nothing to any of the people I was working with. All of that was just cast aside, and they just said, you're just Henry. You're just my friend. And he talks about what it means, and he uses the temptation of Jesus to show what temptations we all have. Because Jesus is being tempted in the same ways that we are tempted. The stones to bread, he says, is a temptation of relevance, of being important. How amazing would it be if I could go and take any stone and turn it into bread and feed people? How important would I be if I could just go and feed all of the hungry by just turning stones into bread? When he says he goes up to the pinnacle of the temple, it is a temptation of being spectacular. Because the pinnacle of the temple is where people gathered. People would have been around everywhere. And if Jesus was standing on the top of that and jumped off and was caught and was just put down, he would be seen as spectacular. Everyone will remember me. I will be written about in history. When Satan takes him to the kingdoms of the world, Nouwen said that it's a temptation to be powerful, to be able to be in control, and to be the king of all these kingdoms. Jesus had to say no. Now the amazing thing is Jesus did do all of those things, just in the way of being a servant, through the way that God's will commanded him to do. But these temptations are for us as well. It's easy to be tempted by power, by being spectacular, by being remembered, and by being relevant. But we need to be the servants of God. Now, this passage, we have to remember, is not about trying to do what Jesus did. Well, you know what? I can be strong, and I can be the one that does what Jesus did and turn back temptation. Ultimately, this is about how Jesus is special and how ultimately he is my righteousness because of what he did. We should always identify with Adam, not with Jesus, because that makes us realize we need a Savior. Now, can we use Scripture to turn back temptation and the devil? Absolutely. But when we look at Jesus, we should say, he is the one. The one that I serve, the one that I live for, that is my Savior. We should always identify with Adam, because that shows us we have a need for a Savior instead of Jesus. So ultimately, we see all this. We understand I need repentance. But what is the purpose of repentance? Is ultimately to be in relationship with God. And the reward of that is eternal life. But what's the purpose of repentance in this life before then? 2 Corinthians 5, which we read this, or 2 Corinthians 6 tells us a lot about this, but 5 tells us about who we become and what we're to do. We receive the grace of God. We're to be in Christ. We're to die to ourselves and live for Christ in this life. We're ultimately to be his ambassadors, to be the new creation that he's making us to be. And then Paul goes into 2 Corinthians 6, and it is a game changer what he writes here. And I don't know if you heard it, but I'm going to read it again, because what he is saying is, he says, we are in a new kingdom. We are in the kingdom of God now. You might have heard this called the already, but the not yet. We're already in the kingdom of God, brought on by Christ's death and resurrection, but not fully here yet. When he comes again, it'll be fully brought in. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Do not receive the grace of God in vain, but realize what he is doing here and now. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Now this quote is from Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 talks about the coming servant, who is Christ, and his kingdom. And this is the beginning verse of that. And he talks about the consummation of his kingdom being brought here and now. And listen to what Paul says right after that. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It is right now. It is here. We live in a new time, in a new age. And we need to live accordingly. This is a radical change in perspective. And do not receive God's grace in vain. Know it and live in it. And he goes on to say, be servants of God in everything, in every situation, every moment. That was that long list of things, in beatings and hardship, in good times, in being poor and being rich. Live into what God has given us. So how do we do this? We value people over things. We value relationships over success. Ministry over popularity. Love over power. And sacrifice over dominance. We live in a new world. I hope and pray that our eyes can be open to see what God is doing here and now and for eternity. In this season of Lent, in the season of repentance and fasting, let us truly repent. Repent from trying to control our lives. Repent from how we see the world in temporal ways. And let us prepare our hearts and our minds and our eyes to see who Jesus is and what he is doing in this world and what he wants to do in our lives here and forever. And let us let this season of Lent transform our lives and everything. Amen.